Praise the Lord. We also, as the girls were here Friday night, and girls, I did see some of those pictures. And may I say this, you all look beautiful. Beautiful thing that they did here. They had a great time. But we, on the other hand, us men, I was sharing, I did not look so beautiful. You know, it's one of those things, you go on a men's retreat, and you know, you don't shave for 4 days. I took a shower. Brother Adam warned me of the shower. He said it's like a water blaster. And if you don't know what a water blaster is, you know, it's a, you take all this force of water and kind of condense it, and instead of a shower, I mean, it was coming out of there, and so you'd have to stand there real quick and get a little wet and get out of the way, because I thought it was going to cut a skinny guy like me in half. And so I said, well, you know what, I'll just take a quick shower, but it's all right, I'm on a man camp. And then we got into the lake, and you know, Adam, it was good to see you rowing a boat and canoeing and blobbing. And you know, Adam has been on this, he's trying to make some changes in his life, but it was fun to watch him go down that big slide and go into the water and laugh and giggle. And Noah, you know, grabs the kayak right away. I got first dibs, and he's out there, and we had a great time. And there were some perilous times, though. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Someone said, Pastor, do you blob anymore? Now, the blob is this huge pillow of a type of a thing. And here's the idea. You get on that thing, you get on the end, and you want someone who weighs more than you to go up this big tower 30 feet high and actually jump on the other end of that blob so that it catapults you out into space, and then you crash land into the lake. And now if you do it right, it's a fun thing. But about 3 years ago, I flopped instead of flipping, and I came crashing down. But anyway, we got to see Noah do one of those things where he flopped instead of flipped. And so there he was. He was all right, Adrian. It's all right. Everything's fine, Mark. It's just hang on there. But we're yelling out from the pier. Now, we had a lifeguard there, and he was just kind of sitting on the pier with me because we were engaged in a deep conversation about the Lord. Seriously, we were. And there was Noah, and we yelled out a few times, Noah, are you okay? Well, we saw his head, and Mike, the lifeguard, goes, well, he's all right. I see his head out there. Noah, are you okay? Finally, you know, about a minute and a half later, because he flopped instead of flipping. I mean, that was cool. That was awesome, man. I got to hand it to you. We had a good time. We had 11 men with us, and we learned a lot. We learned about the man Samuel, who he was. He was a man who followed the Lord, obeyed the Lord, heard God's call, did what God called him to do, even maybe perhaps it wasn't comfortable. And the Bible says that he died as a man of God, meaning he's lived his whole life living for the Lord, listening for the Lord's call. And then Dr. Greg Fizell spoke to us on three different occasions, and basically his message was, I just prayed, you know, good things, and he appreciated the men that were there, and men, ladies, youth, you guys are all doing good stuff. Good stuff. I mean, you love the Lord, you love this church, you love each other, you love me as your pastor, you're reading the Bible a little bit, maybe more so than you think you should, but that's a good thing. You're coming to church, you're involved in youth night, you're involved in Bible study, and Dr. Fizell said, this is all good stuff. But he says, hey, I want to challenge you guys. You can either be a mediocre Christian and be okay, but God has so much more in store. And how do we get to that up there? And that was kind of the gist of what we learned as men. Let's not just be ordinary men. Let's be men of God who are on this plane of going higher and higher with the Lord. And so thank you, church, for allowing us to be away for a little bit. And I pray that maybe next year we can have not 11, but 22. And by the way, the unofficial count, guys, I guess for about the fifth year in a row, we had the most people from one church attend. Now, it's unofficial. They didn't give us an award this year. But I was asking who brought what, and I think we did that again. So praise God. We did that. We got to go down a day early, and it was a good stuff. Today is the 15th anniversary of 9/11. You all know what that was, and it's interesting, 15 years ago. You know, if you are in ninth grade or below, you weren't even on this earth when that happened. And so how quickly years go by. But that day forever changed the way we are in America, and maybe even the way we are around the world. I want us to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. As we think about 9/11, today is 9/11, you know, where are we at as a country? Where are we at as a church? Where are we at as Christians? I want to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. We're going to read that whole chapter, 17 verses. I'd rather listen to the Lord's word sometimes than my own voice. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will become lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters. They'll become proud. They will be blasphemers. They will be disobedient to their parents. They will be unthankful, and they will grow unholy. They will be without natural affection. And that's talking about that sexual affection as a man has for a woman and a woman for a man. And he's saying in the last days, mankind will lose that. They will be truce breakers or not men of their word. They will be false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. They will become traitors, heady, high-minded. They will become lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They will have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power of God, and from that they will turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and they will lead captive silly women laden with sins. They will led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. They will become men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. Here's some good news, and he gives some encouragement. You know the doctrine. You know the manner of life. You know purpose and faith, long-suffering or patience, charity or love, patience there. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me, Paul writes, at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I have endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, look at this. You want to live the Christ-like life that Jesus is calling you to do? You want to be a Christian in today's world? Paul says, you will suffer persecution. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. They will deceive and they will be deceived. But he says, continue in the things which you have learned, meaning the biblical instruction, and have been assured of, the teachings of Christ, knowing of whom you have learned them from, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise into your own salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, all of it, not part of it, not some of it, not the ones that you like, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction when needed, and for instruction in our righteousness, so that the man of God, or the woman of God, or the student of God, or the child of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Amen. Folks, I'm of the opinion we are living in these perilous times. When I look around me, I see a world in total chaos. I see a country being led away from the Lord. I see the negative influence that the media has on the minds of our children and our grandchildren. Folks, the media is poisoning society. Now, if you work in the media, praise the Lord, be a positive influence. Don't be poisoning my kids and my grandkids. I see a cultural shift in our colleges and universities. I see the church bending to the world's standards. I see Christians who are not walking the walk or even talking the talk anymore. I see Satan and his army of demons running rampant. And as the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, listen to this, Satan and his demons are seeking whom he can devour. Amen. I see people who have lost their way. I see people who are struggling with addictions, with their own personal identities, and who are in financial crisis. By the way, my wife and I are brokenhearted. This past Tuesday, we received a phone call from a young lady who had a very serious medical issue And when Jean was encouraging her to see a doctor, go to the hospital, her only reply was she couldn't because she didn't have any insurance or money. We're broken over a financial crisis that the world is heaping on people. People are broken. They are in great difficulty all over. Some we do not even know. Others we know too well. And still others are in our homes and in our families. All of it is a matter of concern. All of it breaks my heart. All of it moves me to tears. And so Paul wrote to Timothy, listen to this, in the last days, perilous times will come. Amen. In the last days. I firmly believe we are existing and living in those last days. I want you to be sure of this. I do not have any idea when the end of this age will be, or when the rapture will occur, or when Jesus will return. By the way, I am working on something that I think we want to do on Sunday nights in about a month or two. I'm trying to lay out a timetable for the rapture and the tribulation and the end of times. Christians, we need to know what's going on, and we need to be prepared. Amen? And I hope you will listen for that coming up in a month or so and make yourself available. But when I look around, I see signs every day that indicates we are drawing closer and closer and closer to that blessed moment. What moment? When the rapture happens and we are no longer here and Jesus comes back to reign forever. But in the meantime, I also see perilous times. Folks, evil is everywhere. Killings, unrest, political scandals, social changes, financial debt. It doesn't stop there. There's gossip. There's ugliness. There's self-centeredness. There's unforgiveness. Christians holding grudges, even having a heart with bitter hatred. Paul writes, in the last days, perilous times will come. According to the dictionary, that word perilous means a condition of imminent danger, exposure to the risk of harm or loss, something that endangers or serious risk. It bears the idea of difficult to deal with. The Latin word is periconum or culium, which means trial or danger. Folks, Paul was warning his readers here in 2 Timothy back then as well as today, trials are coming. Danger is lurking. We are at serious risk. All of it is coming, and the church and Christians will not be exempt from the dangers of Satan in these last days. Amen? In fact, Christians in the church will be the target of Satan in the last days. Someone once said, well, I don't know what part of that. Well, then you need to check that at the door. Because you see, if Christ is in your life, and Christ is your Lord and your Savior, and you are part of the church, the local body of believers, fellowshipping together, I guarantee this because the Bible says so, you are a marked target by Satan. Interesting enough, in verse 2, it shows that perilous days or troubling times come because of narcissism. For the Bible plainly says that men shall be lovers of their own selves. You see, that's what narcissism is all about. It's excessive admiration of oneself. Not caring about anything else except your own pleasure and satisfaction. After Paul made that bold statement in verse 2, he then listed issues that happened because of this self-love that we have. Look at it again in verse 2. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Students, listen to me. My mom's still alive. I'm still obedient to my mother, and I'm 57 years old. For you see, the Bible doesn't say as soon as you turn 18, I don't have to listen to my parents anymore. No, the Bible says, obey your parents. So students, obey your parents. People are going to be unthankful because they're wrapped up in themselves. They become unholy, without natural affection. They're truce breakers. You don't keep their word. I appreciated Brother Jim, who runs the Highland Lakes Baptist Camp, shared a small testimony. His father's no longer with him. Jim is my age. He said, my dad always told me, he says, your word means something, son. My dad always told me, your word means something. You may not have a whole lot of money, and you may not be the best person in the world, but your word means something. In those last days, people become, hey, your word doesn't mean anything. Don't care about it. And we're seeing that happen. I wish we would have a politician that would stand up and say what he means and means what he says. Amen? Amen. They'll become false accusers. Incontinent, fierce. Look at this. Despisers of those people who are good. Jealousy enters into their hearts. They become traitors or heady or high-minded. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, this one breaks my heart the worst. They have this form of godliness. Oh, they're Christians. Hey, I still believe in God, Pastor. I love the church. I'm not going anywhere. But denying the power, not living in the power of the Holy Spirit. For they have turned away from all of that. Folks, from my perspective, the things that are listed in that passage are things that are now at play in our world. They're in our society. They've creeped into our homes. And they're even in our churches. These are the very things that trouble us. These are the very things that we are in imminent danger of. These are the very things that have placed us at risk in our walk with the Lord, in our walk collectively as a church, and in our walk as a nation who was founded upon godly principles, one nation under God. We're going to listen to the Bible, and we have turned from all of that to pursue the things that we have fallen in love with, pleasures. The current immoral culture of our country causes me to be agitated and deeply troubled. Amen? The fact that so many people have moved into what's called a postmodern mindset ultimately affects how they live and what they stand for. Here's what's being taught. Postmodernism has taught people to think that there is no such thing as absolute truth. It has taught them that there are no fixed points of morality. And ultimately, listen to this, it teaches that there is no God. And if there is no God, it teaches because, in a sense, each person then becomes their own God to do whatever they want to do. My wife and I were talking to a young lady a few years ago. I'll never forget this. Across a restaurant table, a very interesting and a very engaging conversation. No one was mean. No one was mean-spirited. No one got agitated. Nobody got mad. And she had her views, and we had our views, and I just said, here's the difference between the way we think. I said, I appreciate your thought process, I appreciate what you believe in, but here's why I believe. I have a foundation, and my foundation is the Word of God. And I said, what's your foundation? I'm not so sure, Miss Jean, she ever answered that, did she? Couldn't come up with a foundation. Why? Because of this postmodern thought process. It almost makes us as gods, and we can do what we want. That way of thinking and living reminds me of what was stated in Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Listen to this. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, the Bible says God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Here's what the Holman Christian Standard says. Same verse. A great translation says this, and because they did not think it was worthwhile to have God in their knowledge or in their life, God delivered them over to a worthless mind to do what is morally wrong. Why are we in the shape that we're in today? Because you see, people are not having God involved in their life, thinking they can do it on their own, and they end up with a worthless mind to do whatever is morally wrong. That's the bad news, and that's the bleak picture. Perilous times are here. So how do we respond to those troubling days? This morning I want to give you five ways. If you got a bulletin, you can write this down. I want you to, everyone to turn there and look at this. Because you see, every single person today is walking in perilous times. You say, well, Pastor, I got it made. You see, the Bible would be untrue if you keep walking that way. Because it says very plainly, you will suffer persecution. And so how do we deal with that? I want to give you some good news today. And I want you to be encouraged as we live through these days in anticipation of the coming of Jesus Christ. First of all, we must have hope. We must have H-O-P-E, hope. Folks, we need to understand that the trouble that we are experiencing in the world today means that we are drawing closer and closer to the end of this age. For that reason, our hearts should have hope. As Christians, as the church, as the bride of Christ, listen, we should be living our lives every day in view of His coming return. Amen? We were there at the camp this weekend. Friday night about 10:30, well, we got news that some tornadoes had been sighted, maybe even touched down in Terre Haute, which is about 40 or 50 miles west of the camp. And they were making a direct line toward the camp. And so at 10:30 at night, I think it was, we were getting ready for bed. And I said, gentlemen, I said, listen, I'm very serious, I'm not kidding. I said, some tornadoes have been sighted, and they're seriously, they are moving across the Indiana, coming right for our, we're in the path of these tornadoes. And so we had that warning. And so I told Dylan, I said, or someone I said, and Dylan was the first one to grab it. I remembered that, you know, right by the door, they have those instruction seats, what to do with a tornado, what to do with this emergency, what to do with that, what to do with that. And I said, somebody read that chart of what to do in case a tornado should happen here. We got serious, and Dylan did a good job of reading it. And so we were on guard for the tornado. And then we made, you know, some light of it and said, well, I told everybody, I said, I'm on the bottom bunk. And so I guess I have the top bunk kind of hiding me from what might happen. Mark Click was huddled up in the corner. That was the bed he chose. And he had a couple of blankets and a pillows wrapped up over him. He said, I'm all right, I'm in the corner. So if it goes that direction, he'll be left standing. A couple of them said, well, we're on the top bunk. And we made light of that and said, you better get off that top bunk. But anyway, we're trying to prepare ourselves. 4 o'clock in the morning, I heard somebody rustling. And the most mature man of our group, Mr. Click, got up. And I think Barry was up, and I don't know if I whispered or what, but I heard someone say, the trees are still standing, we're okay. But that just showed me perhaps that these guys got up, they were concerned. They were concerned for our well-being. If a tornado was coming, someone had to be prepared. What am I trying to say? There was preparation there. We were reading the chart, what to do in case a tornado comes. Someone actually woke up out of sleep on guard in case it happened. Folks, we need to live our life every single day as if Jesus is coming back, because He is coming back. Amen. He is our groom. Understand what the Bible says. Jesus is our groom. We are already married to the Lamb of God, and He is coming for us. Amen. We need to be ready. I don't know about you, but I want my groom to find me waiting on Him. I love marrying our couples here because we have a good setup here. And, you know, me and generally the groom will hide behind the wall there until everybody's seated. And then I'll go back and I make a quick walk to the bride's room just to make sure, okay, is she ready? Is she all adorned? I never look at her. I try to make sure, okay, is she ready? And then I get the thumbs up. Everybody's ready. I can walk all the way back here. And I like to have fun. And I'll say, Jordan, I don't know how to tell you this. Nicole decided to go home. Because, see, generally the grooms are back there. And I think I pulled it on Jordan, too, did I not? I go, Jordan, I want you to think about this. Now, we're in the back room. I mean, this is like 30 seconds before everything's ready to start. I mean, everybody's serious, right? I mean, everybody's dressed. The ladies look great. The moms are here. Grandmas are here. Everybody's ready. I said, Jordan, do you realize that in about 20 minutes, we go through this whole thing, you could never, ever, 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 ever date another woman or go out with anybody but Nicole. Are you sure you want to do this? We have a lot of fun in those back rooms. But you know what? Every one of those guys are there. They're ready. And we walk out and we stand about right here, and it's always fun, you know, to kind of, I'll take a little peek at the young man or the man that's standing here to my left as soon as his bride comes out. You know what brides do? It's very interesting. When they get out right there, because they come out that door, the first thing they'll do is, you see it in their eyes, they'll make their eyes go right, and they're not looking at me. They're not looking at nobody. They want to make sure their man is standing here. And you know what that man is doing? He's got his eyes focused. He sees that woman coming right out. I mean, that's his bride, and they're ready. Folks, we are married to the Lamb of God. I want my groom to be finding me, waiting on him. I don't want to be anywhere else. I don't want to be found involved with someone else. I don't want to miss out when Jesus comes back for me. And when he comes, I want to be found holy and pure and living for him. I want to be found, as we learned this past weekend, I want to be found to be a man of God. Jesus promised he would return, and when we read the passages found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we soon realize that we will be changed and we will be removed from the planet, and we will be forever with our Lord. Can I just read that to you in the same way that Dylan read that tornado card the other night? We were ready in case that tornado came, and here's what happens. Jesus is coming back. We know that. Here's what's going to happen. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, "Now this I say, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Our natural bodies are going nowhere. If we want to inherit the kingdom of God, we cannot do that. In the same way that corruption cannot inherit incorruption. Paul says, I'm going to show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, or we shall not all be dead. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet sound. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal man must put on immortality. Why? So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal man has put on immortality, it is then that shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Let me tell you, it's this. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory over death through the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that's what I want to be found coming my way. Paul goes on to say to the church at Thessalonica, in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, I would not have you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who are asleep or who are dead, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which are dead in Jesus, God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which remain alive and remain unto his coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are already dead in Christ. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And here's what he says. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort, why do we need comfort? Because we are living in perilous, dangerous, troublesome times. And Paul says, comfort one another with these words. Jesus is coming again, and if you know Christ as your Savior, you're going out here with him. Amen? Hallelujah. Whoo, that's good stuff. Secondly, in the midst of these perilous times, if we're going to make it through, we need to remain focused on the Lord. We should understand these words of 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and love and a sound mind. Amen. Folks, I've been preaching for the past 2 months on the power of the Holy Spirit. That power of the Holy Spirit that resides in you as a believer. That power that raised Jesus from the dead. That power that we saw 3,000 souls saved on the day of Pentecost. That power that says, I am with you to get you through these perilous times. Our hope is not in the things of man. Can I just say this? I don't really know who's going to be president come a couple months from now. But neither of them have the power to change things like the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's what we need. Our true hope is in Christ alone. And we are reminded in Hebrews chapter 12 that our eyes are to remain fixed on our Savior in these perilous times. Thirdly, we must remember that we are called to be witnesses for Christ, regardless of what is going on in our world. I was blessed this morning. I didn't know this, but I know it now, and I'm blessed. In church, we ought to be blessed. My brother Cliff was sharing with me, and Kayla was right there, I guess, at Portage High School. You know, there's been one Christian young man really trying to make an impact on his school. I don't know how many students are there, 5,000 students. One Christian man was trying to make this impact. That's not to say there's only one Christian there. There's just one young man. That one man has now turned into seven, of which Kayla is part of that group. Something's going on at Portage High School. Amen. You say, Pastor, it's only seven students. But you see, if they have the power of the Holy Spirit, I'll take those seven. And I'm going to commit to praying for that group every Wednesday morning. Because we're in a battle. We have perilous times. And we need some people to step up and say, no matter what times we're in, and even if I get made fun of, I'm going to rise up, I'm going to stand up, and I'm going to be a witness for Christ. Amen. But let me tell you what you got ahead of you, Kayla. Because the Bible says in verse 13, tougher times are going to grow worse and worse. But don't lose sight of our mission and our purpose here of the church and as a Christian. Our purpose and our mission is to advance and grow the kingdom of God through the salvation of souls by being devoted to evangelism and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ as our means of doing that. Amen? Don't lose sight of our purpose and our mission and being a witness for Christ. We are like the stewards in the Lord's parable, whom he entrusted with his talents. We are to take the truth of the gospel and share it with everyone along life's journey. We are to win people to Christ. And listen to this, it doesn't stop there, okay? Because we are to help them and disciple them as they develop in their newfound Christian faith. Man, I don't want to be a part of a church that has new people get saved and baptized, and then we end up tearing them down. I want to make sure that we're discipling them and developing them and understand and know they don't know as much as perhaps you and I do when it comes to the Christian walk. They haven't been taught yet. Give them some time. More than that, invest in them and help them. Amen. Help them disciple. You know, that's the greatest and most important thing we can do in these perilous times as a church and as individual Christians, help and disciple someone else. Fourthly, we really do need to pray for our world and our country and each other. You know, we may not personally agree with the direction of those who lead us. You and I may not personally share the same views as our two presidential candidates, but as Christians, the Bible commands us to pray for them. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers and intercessions are giving and thanks be made for all men or all persons. They are to be made for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and in honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior. I wish we had people just praying for our leadership. And then we're commanded to obey them until such a time that command brings us to do something that violates God's truth. I just heard yesterday, I haven't verified it yet, I haven't found it yet, but someone was sharing with me, a pastor down at the camp. He said, did you hear that Massachusetts has now passed a law that all public facilities, including churches, have to have a transgender bathroom? Folks, we're in perilous times, and it's going to get worse and worse. And what really is interesting and disturbing is we have people in churches say, we will never do that. Well, if the government says you will, you may have to, or you close your door, unless we stand firm enough to say, we ain't doing that. And we're going to stand bold this way. Persecution's coming, though, right? Because the Scripture says so. It's going to get worse and worse, right? Because the Scripture says so. But first, the 13th chapter of Romans, verse 1 says, let every soul be subjected unto higher powers, but there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained by Him. Oh, we might have some leadership, and we may have some people who thought they won the election, but the Bible says, you didn't win. I placed you there, God says. And we are commanded to pray and obey them. But let me add this. I need your prayers. Folks, I beg for your prayers. I covet your parent prayers. Amen. Shepherding a church in perilous times is difficult. Amen. And it seems to get more difficult as the years go by. And here's what I ask you to do. Pray for me. Don't Facebook about me, please. Can I just tell you this? There ain't a whole lot that goes on here that I don't know. And you may think, well, Pastor, don't Facebook, so we're okay. Be sure your sins will find you out. Amen. Pray for me. Pray for me. That's all I ask you to do. Pray for me. Ask the Lord, hey, give my pastor wisdom. God, give him guidance. God, he's pretty weak. Give him strength. God, he's not that smart. Give him knowledge. Why? To be able to make godly, Christ-like decisions when it comes to each one of you and when it comes to this church pastoring. I need your prayers. And let me add this. Pray for your church leaders. Can I remind you that every leader we have here is a volunteer? They are in ministry work at Grace Baptist Church. First of all, I hope because God has called them and they have said yes to the Lord. We studied this about Samuel on Thursday afternoon. By the way, I want you to know our men, we had a great Bible study together. They were always there. We showed up there Thursday about 12:30, 1 o'clock, and we knew this. We knew that it was going to rain and we knew it was going to storm. And for an inkling, we thought, you know what, we should probably go do the fun stuff before it rains. You know, the Lord wouldn't let me do that. I said, no, you know what, we're gonna start off in Bible study. We won't make it as long as we thought, but we're going to start off this right. And we learned right away that Samuel, when he was sleeping there with Eli the priest in the tabernacle, he heard someone say, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel goes to Eli and says, yeah, what do you want? I'll use my own interpretation for a minute. Eli says, I didn't say anything. Go back. Go to bed. Second time, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel gets up as a young boy, goes to Eli the priest. Yes, sir, what do you want? Boy, I didn't say anything to you. Shut up and go back to bed. The Bible doesn't say that. I'm just paraphrasing. Third time up, Samuel, Samuel. Crawls out of bed. Eli, come on, this ain't fun. What do you want? Eli knew enough. The Lord's calling you, Samuel. And if you hear that voice again, just tell the Lord, Lord, your servant hears. Here I am. And so that fourth time, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, Lord, your servant hears. The Hebrew word for that word hears means to act in obedience. Sometimes I hear my wife when she says, hey, take the garbage out. And she may say, did you not hear me? Well, of course I heard you. And then there's that point where, you know, seriously, take the garbage out because the truck is like three houses down. I heard that. To the point where I'll obey. God wants us in ministry work. And our leadership here is in ministry at this church because God has specifically called their name. I want you to do this. And they have said, here I am, I will do it as a volunteer. I went to every Sunday school class this morning. Teachers, I'm sorry if I interrupted you, but I was on a mission. And I got to go to every one. One of them said, hey, you were only in there for a minute. I said, I ran out of time, sorry. We have some good teachers here. We have some good Sunday school teachers, and they are teaching the Word of God. And I did this because I wanted to make sure. I didn't ask any of them. I watched their lifestyle. I watched their face this morning. I heard their tone of voice. Because I asked God before I did this, I said, God, I want to know, have you called them for that position? And are they doing it in obedience to you, serving you? And I'm here to tell you they are. They are doing that. Amen. Hallelujah. Pray for them. Pray for your church leaders. I hope that each person in ministry here is serving as their way of fulfilling our purpose and our mission. Our ministry leaders and our teachers are here serving because they love the Lord, they love this church, and they love each one of you. And they too need your prayers, they need the support of all the people, and so I'm just asking you, pray for them too. And let me move on. Remember to pray for one another. Lift each other up. We're in perilous, dangerous times. Lift each other up. After Noah flopped instead of flipping, I guarantee you Mike was on the edge of that dock. And if he hadn't heard Noah's voice, Mike would have very quickly said, Pastor, I got to stop this conversation. I'm going to go get Noah out of that water. And I guarantee you, I would not have said, well, now, Mike, now listen, we're in the middle of a conversation here. And don't disrespect me because, after all, I have something to say. Pray for one another. We're all in perilous times. And if you're sitting in that pew saying, well, nothing's happening to me, I'm telling you something will, because the Bible says it will. Lift each other up. Don't tear each other down. Satan does enough of that. Amen? We do not need Christians doing that. As the body of Christ, we are to edify one another. That word edify means to instruct or enlighten so as to encourage morale or spiritual improvement. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says, therefore, comfort yourselves together. Edify one another. Do this among yourselves. Romans 14, 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith we each may edify one another. I don't want to be in a chaos. I don't want to be in a chaotic setting. I want to be in a peaceful setting, especially among God's people. We are to edify one another. In addition, John 15, 17, Jesus says, these things I command all of you, especially that you love one another. Love one another. Encourage one another. Why? Because we are in difficult, trying, perilous days. And it ain't going to get any better. Persecution is coming if it hasn't already. And lastly, if we're going to get through this, we must obey the Scriptures. We just read here in verse 16, all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God, and it is for use for doctrine. Scripture tells us what our doctrine is. Don't let society, don't let the presidential debates, don't let the school teachers, don't let your professors, don't even let your parents dictate society or your morals or your doctrine. Let the Word of God dictate the doctrine. That's why God gave it to us. It is also here for reproof and for correction. Now, wait a minute, Pastor, don't be stepping on no toes. Hey, we have the Word of God to even help us when we need to make some adjustments or make some corrections. And it's also here for instruction in righteousness. How do we live a righteous life? It's found in the Word of God. Amen? We must use the Word of God to guide us and to lead us and correct us and show us the way that God would have us to go and not the way that we necessarily would like to go. Amen? I can only think of the words of Philippians chapter 4. Listen to these words very carefully. Starting in verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful," or don't worry about anything, "but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving in your heart, let your requests be made known to God." Why? "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." Then he says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." I don't know about you, but I am tired. I'm tired of listening to all of the talk show hosts. Used to be one person would commentate. And then they thought, well, let's put two people in there. And then they said, well, we got to have this person. And now we got three. Watched a show not long ago. Eight people on the panel. Each one of them talking over the other one. I didn't even know who was in control of the panel. Lost track of what the issue was. Paul says, hey, if there's anything positive, if there's anything to be praiseworthy of, think on those things, not the negative. He says in verse 9, "Those things which you have both learned," we know where we're at in Christ, "those things which you have received," you've been here long enough, you've been receiving the Word of God, you've read the Bible enough, "and those things which you have heard and seen in me," Paul says, "do that. Do that instead. And here's what the result will be. The God of peace shall be with you." The God of peace can be with us even in these chaotic days. We are to think on the right things. Why? Because the God of peace will be with us. Folks, we need God. We need peace in these perilous times. We need the comfort of God in difficult days. We need the guiding of the Lord as we face the uncertainties of tomorrow. And we will need Him with us more and more and more as these last days become even more perilous. Things are not going to get any better unless we see a mighty movement of the Holy Spirit of God. Even then, though, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:13, evil men and seducers, evilness and seducers, those stirring up trouble will grow or wax worse and worse, and they are going to be deceiving, and they are being deceived themselves. Humankind is going to continue to sink deeper and deeper into the muck and the sin. Men and women of all walks are going to be deceived and led astray. Society is going to continue to deteriorate right before our eyes. Families are going to be broken apart. Churches may even crumble. Perilous times are here and worse is coming. And how are we going to respond to all of that? Have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus on the Lord. Be a witness for Him. Don't forget that. Pray for your country and your pastor and your church and each other. Amen. And obey the Scriptures. Why? So that in the midst of all that chaos, in the midst of all that perilous times, in the midst of all that trouble, in the midst of all that risk that is inherently falling upon us, the Bible promises the God of peace will be with us all. Let us pray.